It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word once again to Galatians chapter 3. And we're ready for verse 12. We wanted to pick up just a couple of things at the end of verse 11, 3:11. I think we got most of it, but just want to go back and recap since it's been 3 weeks already. And I had to go back through all my notes because it just, if you're not looking at it, and I go, well, we did all that Christmas material. And so now we need to go back and focus in Galatians. Remember, Galatians is one of Paul's earliest writings, perhaps even his first. I argue sometimes, and I'd have to find one of the scholars who is more gifted than I, whether it's 1 Thessalonians or Galatians, that is the first epistle that Paul wrote. Probably they're very close to the same time, early in his ministry, and yet both 1 Thessalonians and Galatians are powerful and heavy duty. There's nothing simplistic. Stuart was telling me when I was teaching Galatians, as he went through this in college or in seminary, he said they found it rather difficult. And in the first chapter or two, I said, it seems pretty easy to me. And then I got to chapter 3, and I go, I think he was right. And so this is some heavy stuff. And we've spent quite a bit of time early on in chapter 3, of course, having to do with the gospel related to Abraham. And so we spent time and did that, and then we redid it. And so I've renovated the doctrine of the gospel several times, trying to get that just nailed down. So it's not as easy as people simply read through it. The other thing we note about Galatians is, of course, that many people obviously have never looked at Galatians. And if they just read the simple English without even a pastor guiding them, the simple narrative says you have to be saved by faith alone without works. Faith alone in Christ alone. And he hammers that home. He talks about the false gospel and all the things that are just rampant through the church today. And one wonders, do these people never even open their Bibles? I understand in Catholicism that they don't, because they've never been encouraged. And sometimes when a person who's in Catholicism reads the Bible for the first time, they go, well, that's not in there. Well, look at that. Well, that we don't teach that in our church. And they get out of that mess. But it just seems like millions of people involved in Catholicism never open their Bible. But that's bad enough. But we have people in fundamental Christian churches that don't open their Bible, and pastors who rarely open it. They may pull a verse out here and there and emphasize that verse and their whole message, or they do a whole chapter with no exegesis, running roughshod over many terms that need to be explained, and they never deal with them. So people have no real understanding today of the Bible in Christendom, let alone in the secular world. Yeah, they don't know. They think it was Moses and the Ark and Noah and the Ten Commandments. They have no idea who those people are, biblical characters, let alone any theology and the grace that is given to us, because that's why they buy into evolution and all the demon things that are there and the near-death experience and all that nonsense, because they don't study their Bible. They don't even read it. They don't even know the Bible stories. And these are people in churches. You can ask the average Christian some of the simplest questions. Oh, I don't know. I've never studied that. Why not? How long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian since I was 14. And you're 35. Don't you go to church? Well, yeah, we go on Christmas and Easter. And then sometimes I go for the fellowship when they have eats. And, you know, I mean, it's sad. It's very sad. And so, obviously, Galatians hammers home the importance of faith alone in Christ alone, absence of any works for any type of salvation or Christian living. And it's right there in the English. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. But, of course, it's deep in terms of its intensity, as we have noted, as it relates back to Abraham, who believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness before he was circumcised, many years before he was circumcised. Circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation, just as water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a public testimony. Circumcision was a public testimony, although maybe not too public. Every Jewish male knew, and it represented the fact that he was set aside for a purpose unto God. And he was under something called the Abrahamic covenant. It was carried through into the law of Moses. All the Jews, young men, always had to be, when they were young, hopefully 8 days old, circumcised. And it may sound gross, and it may sound something off the wall even today. People, why would you want to do something like that? It was a ritual that God ordained. Wouldn't have been my idea, obviously, but it was something God ordained, and it had to do with his faithfulness. But even that wasn't the ultimate, because the ultimate was the test of his faith. And the test of his faith was offering up Isaac. And that was almost 50 years, if I'm remembering it correctly, or so, after he was saved in chapter 12, restated in chapter 15 of Genesis. And the whole point Paul's making in Galatians is that Abraham believed just like we believe. And when we believe in the second member of the Trinity, we know him as Jesus Christ. When we believe that, we are saved by faith alone in the second member of the Trinity, just like Abraham was before he got circumcised. And that's what he's saying to the people in Galatia. Why? Well, they were Gentiles. Well, there were a lot of Jewish people living in Galatia, particularly in the southern cities of Galatia. This is the only epistle that's addressed really to many churches, although I guess Revelation addressed to the seven churches. But again, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and the seven churches are included. Most of the epistles are addressed to people, Timothy, Titus, and so forth. Some are addressed to a local church, but in this case, it's the churches in Galatia. And there were many Jewish people and Jewish congregations, some Gentiles. What was happening is that the Judaizers were going in and saying, you need to be circumcised. It was a big issue. We don't even think about it as an issue today, but it was symptomatic of work salvation. You've got to do something to get saved. Or certainly, if you want to be a good Jew, you have to be circumcised. And most of them were. And so here's the Gentiles coming and say, oh, you have to be circumcised to be a Jew. You do not. You're not a Jew. You're not under the Abrahamic covenant. You're under the new covenant, which is the extension of the Abrahamic covenant for the church. There's a new covenant to Israel. That isn't even fulfilled until the millennium. There's a new covenant, or at least a part of the Abrahamic covenant, that overflows blessing to the church, and therefore we get the overflow. And I've talked about that many times, kind of like the bus coming from antiquity with the Jewish people carrying the gospel, and along the way, we got on the bus midway, and they said, welcome to the bus. And so we've joined the party. We get the blessings of where the bus is going, but the bus, of course, is primarily for the Jews in the future who will have that wonderful land of Israel and Jerusalem as its capital. And whether or not our country or any country recognizes Jerusalem as the capital, it's going to be the capital in the millennium anyway. And so they can have it or not. It's just nice that our president at least supports the notion that Jerusalem should be the capital. Always was, always will be. Whether anybody agrees with that or not is beside the point. At any rate, we're down here in verse 11. It says, now, no one is justified by the law before God. That's obvious. Well, apparently it's not, because we have all these churches today that think you got to do some kind of works. Now they say, well, that's the Mosaic law. Doesn't matter. As we noted, many of these passages, we don't even have the definite article. Now, we assume they're referring to the Mosaic covenant, but it just says law, nomos, in many of these cases in the Greek. So it means any law. Doesn't matter what law, it's not justified by any law, including the Mosaic covenant, before God. That should be obvious. And in extension to that, as we live the life of a believer, we live it by faith. That's the last part. And it says here, a righteous will live by faith. Now, we noted several things here, and lest you forgot, some of you weren't here perhaps 3 weeks ago, obviously the word here, righteous, is dikaios. We have a number of words. We have dikaio, which is the verb to be righteous or to justify. We have the righteous one, or the righteous person, an adjectival form to describe a person. He is dikaios. That's what we have here, used in a nominative sense. It's used used as a noun. It simply says the righteous. We would say the righteous one, or the righteous man, the righteous person. Then there's the kaiosune. That's the righteousness. That's the characteristic we possess. At the moment of salvation, we possess righteousness. But that righteousness needs to be demonstrated. So we live a righteous life. That's behavior. We behave following the principles and the admonitions of the Word of God. Those are righteous deeds. Those are divine production. That's working out our salvation in fear and trembling. That is demonstrating our righteousness, what we call vindication. And that's what we have here. Righteousness, those who have righteousness, the righteous ones will live by faith. The word faith, of course, is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. Our old friend. And we said that pistos has a number of meanings. It can simply mean to believe. In other words, volition, positive volition. Yes and no, you have a will, free will. But normally, faith has a working object. So there's something over here that you believe in. And it can be the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. But then it can also be the Word of God, Bible doctrine, day by day. That continues on, process of time throughout your Christian experience. You believe in the Word of God. And then you apply the Word of God. That's where you faith it out. You faith it in, you breathe it in. It's just like breathing. We have the inhale. That's where you take the Word of God. You inhale the Word of God. You process it through the facets of the soul. And then you exhale. That's the application. That's where the soul applies. What that's called is wisdom. Coming in is knowledge or gnosis in the New Testament. It's da'at in the Hebrew. And then it becomes believed. It becomes in the New Testament epinosis. Some of you remember these terms, studied under Pastor Thiem years ago. In the Old Testament, when you believe it, it becomes bina, which is understood, processed doctrine. But eventually it becomes hakma, or in the Greek, sophia, wisdom, the ability to apply Bible doctrine to experience. That's what we're studying right now in the book of Proverbs. A little aside, we were discussing this week, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's the possessor of infinite wisdom. He's this treasure house of wisdom. And the Word of God calls him the embodiment, the personification of wisdom. And to believe in wisdom in the book of Proverbs means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, how is it that he is a person and also the process doctrine in our soul? Well, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in you and he indwells you, and therefore the wisdom of God in Christ is in you, and that's the ability to apply his thinking. We have the mind of Christ in us. When you transfer the Word of God from the printed pages to your soul by belief, it is ready to be applied. Pastor Thiem years ago used to call it the launching pad. I like that. Ready to go. You've got something on the launching pad, you fire it off, and off it goes. You can't fire a rocket in a silo, blow everything apart. You've got to get it out to the launching pad. And that's what wisdom is. You take that principle, you believe it, you process it through the various facets of the soul, the memory center, vocabulary, categorical storage. You got all this, and then a situation comes, boom, you apply it. That's wisdom. Now, those are easy things. We've taught them over the course of time, but it all starts with this word. Faith. You believe it. That's how you transfer it in there. And once it's in there, it does its magic. It's not really magic. It's just God's divine processing. We have the fact that you accumulate it. And I'm trying to think of the word Pastor used to use. Metabolize. Pastor Thiem used to use that word. And at first I didn't like it, but the more I thought about it, that's exactly what you do. When you have food, it comes into your stomach, and then what does it do? It's broken apart into all of its essential elements, vitamins, minerals, and so forth, and then it goes to do whatever it does in the body to become part of you. And so the food becomes part of you. In that sense, the Word of God becomes part of you. It is metabolized in the same way that food is, spiritually speaking. And so it is becoming part of who you are. And you become a walking Word of God. You become a walking Jesus reflection. That is, you're reflecting the person of Christ. When people see you, do they see Jesus Christ? If they do, that's because he is in you and his Word is in you, and it's processing through, and you're applying it, and you become a righteous one. And it says you will live. The word live, we saw last time, is the word za'o. Z-A-O. That's the verb form. Here we actually have zoe. This is Z-A-O, the noun form. Z-O-E, which is a long E. Long O, zoe, pronounced like that. So this is the verb. And this is, of course, the noun. And this one is simply life. Life. And so we live. And in this case, this is the verb form here. I kind of got it backwards. So in this it says we live. And so it is za'o. At any rate, it's where we get the word zoo. It's where we get it. And that's kind of a misnomer, because when you think of zoo, you think of zebras and tigers and elephants and so forth. Za'o in the Greek has more of a spiritual connotation. There's another Greek word, the verb bia'o or bios, from which we get biology, and that's the one for physical life. Physical life, biology, that makes sense. Zoology, that kind of doesn't really jive. But the word zoe and za'o in the Greek mean life. It's kind of inclusive. It means both physical life and spiritual life. So the meaning has to be determined by the context. Does this passage mean spiritual life? Well, we live by faith. I live in terms of our spiritual life by faith. We live in terms of our physical life. So both are in view. So here we have the verb za'o as an inclusive, both for our physical life and physical well-being and our spiritual life. And the righteous man lives by faith. That's how we live the spiritual life. That's how we live the Christian way of life. Now that we've seen before, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Other passages, just to look at a couple of these, look over at 2 Corinthians 4:18. We may have looked at it before. It bears repeating. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Here it speaks about the light affliction that we have has for us eternal weight of glory. That means if you have these adversities, such as many of us have even today. While we look not at the things which are seen, our physical adversity, physical life, the downturn in our situation in the world scene, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. They're time sequenced. We're looking at things that are outside of time that are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And then Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25. Romans 8. Here it says, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Once you believe in Jesus Christ, that hope is fulfilled. People say, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I hope I get saved. Then you get saved, the hope is fulfilled. It's no longer a hope. It's a fact. It's a reality. But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere with perseverance. We wait eagerly for it. We anticipate it. And so faith is something we wait for. We have over in Hebrews 11, we know the great faith chapter. Look at Hebrews 11 just as a moment, for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Confident anticipation in the Greek. Elpidzo. And the conviction, that is the confidence, of things not seen. And it says, for by it the men of old gained approval. God approved, just like Abraham was approved when he demonstrated by offering up Isaac his faithfulness. So we have these. Now it goes all the way back. Actually, this is a quotation in this passage from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk in the Old Testament. So we'll go back to Habakkuk, okay? And you may have to look it up in the index there, because we haven't taught Habakkuk. But if you see Zephaniah, you back up one chapter, and there it is. Habakkuk, just a little chapter. Maybe we'll teach it sometimes. Got a lot of great stuff, but here's the greatest passage in the whole book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's what we find quoted here by Paul in Galatians. By faith, living by faith. And then, of course, also Romans chapter 1, 17. Look at Romans 1, 17. Starts in verse 16, has to do with the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes and walks the aisle and raises a hand and works and cries repent. No, who believes. Everyone who believes. So that's the start of this. Everyone who believes, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Notice here, we've got both. We have salvation. Let's see, did I go back? Oh, yeah. Then the next one, he says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in it, that is the gospel from the previous verse, righteous man or the righteous one of God is revealed from faith to faith. Because it's written, you start in faith, and the righteous shall live by faith. The word man is not there, but the implication from the adjective of dikaios, as in our passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Be it, here it is, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Everyone hears and has an opportunity. And so we have that. And then Romans, let's see, did we do Romans? Oh, you did Romans. Hebrews 10:38. We'll be done with this in a second. Hebrews 10:38. Again, quote from the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews. Paul quotes it. It's quoted in a number of places, as we noted here. In Romans 1:17, also in Hebrews 10:38, but the righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Doesn't mean he loses salvation. God is just not pleased because you're not living, and therefore discipline is coming to you. And also, in our own chapter, we've seen it earlier, so this is a restatement, actually back in chapter 2 of Galatians, 2:20. In Galatians 2:20, just a page back, it says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's where we're talking about. Christ is wisdom. Wisdom lives in you. Christ lives in you. They are synonymous. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So you live by faith. You take in doctrine. You believe by faith. You take in doctrine by faith. And then you faith it. We don't really use it that way as a verb. We say we believe it. But how do you live the Christian life? By faith. You faith it. You apply faith. You use your faith. And as we said, we live by faith. That's the best way we can say it in English. In the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. There's the reason that we can live the Christian life, because Christ has paid the price for us. So basically, the believer's way of life, the whole chapter 12, basically, and 1 and 2, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 40. Let's see, do I have the wrong verse there? Hang on. Let's get over to Hebrews just for a moment. Usually when I'm studying, I got finger in about three places in the Bible, and sometimes I get a wrong verse. I get going so much. So Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter. Yeah, that's Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, called the faith chapter. All of those are applications. They all, by faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac and so forth. So it's called the faith chapter, but it's application. It's phase 2 Christian experience, living out, demonstrating the righteousness, faithing it, if you will. And then, of course, as we noted in the next chapter, chapter 12, 1 and 2, therefore, because people live by faith, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Old Testament saints, you've got the evidence there. Let us lay aside every distraction or encumbrance and the sin, which of course gets us out of fellowship, which so easily entangles us. Usually it's one category of sin that each of us has to deal with. I don't think about murdering people. I don't think of a lot of things that are sinful, but every one of us has some little glitch that is what traps us and gets us out of fellowship and causes us to be non-productive. And let this thing that entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Focus. And this is the fact that we are occupied with the person of Christ, the author and completer of our faith. I guess you could say perfecter. The verb teleao, which means to complete or perfect. And I suppose faith is being perfected, but we never get perfect. So faith is being completed in this life, and therefore, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this, of course, we often quote in our beginning. So that gets us through, then, this verse 11. So now we're ready for chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's go back to Galatians. That was kind of review and catch up. Not ketchup, but ketchup. All right, verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. I mean, he just says it over and over again. The law is not by faith. What he's saying here, the law, and in this case, the law, he has the definite article, he's saying specifically the Mosaic covenant, the law is not out of faith. That means it's not produced by obedience to the law. Obedience to the law is not produced by faith. Faith does not produce obedience to the law. People can practice the law of Moses and not even be believers. I'm sure many did. Just like people go to church and they sit there and they even say amen or maybe think about it, but in their heart, they're maybe out of fellowship. Maybe they're not even believers. That's why usually in a congregation, unless you know everybody, and then how do I know every soul? Have you made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? I don't know. But we give that gospel every time because you never know. Somebody might be there as an unbeliever. Or we try to give time for restoration of fellowship, 1 John 1:9. Because we never know. Maybe a person is out of fellowship. Then everything you say just hits the wall and drops, and it has no impact, no spiritual dynamic or growth. Obedience to the law is not produced by faith. That's pretty obvious here. And we have the definite negative ook, O-U-K. It definitely is not. You cannot in any way produce righteousness by anything except faith. And so obedience to the law cannot be produced by faith. But rather, here he says, the one doing these things, that is keeping the law, the man doing these things, shall live by them. In other words, once you're under the law, then you got to live by the law. And the law, of course, condemns. And we've already seen that. In fact, that's what he's going to say in the next verse. He's going to say that Christ redeemed us from the curse. And the law curses. The law puts us under wrath. I mean, nothing new here to you. Most of you know these things implicitly because we've studied them many times. So this second part of the verse says, obedience to the law is produced by human works. You can just do it now. You can do the law by being a believer, but you can do it as an unbeliever. Anything you can do as an unbeliever is not spirituality. So therefore, coming to church, sitting in a pew, even reading your Bible, apart from the Spirit, apart from faith, is nothing. And it does not produce spirituality. It does not produce righteousness. And of course, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, 4 and 5, it says exactly that. That if you live by, if you want to keep the law, then you have to live by the law. And that's exactly right. In Romans chapter 10, 5. Go there for a moment. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, and so forth. And so basically he's saying here that you need to have a faith perception, not just a works perception. Righteousness has to be based on faith and faith alone. All right, let's see. We have a little time left. I think my watch stopped. Oh, we do have time. All right. So back to Galatians chapter 3 and 13. 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. If you keep the law, you are under a curse because you can't keep all the law. People say, oh, I keep the law. You can't do it. No one ever could. Christ is the only one who ever kept the law. So you say, well, I keep the law, and you keep living in the law. trying to get redemption, trying to get spirituality, trying to have righteousness, can't happen. So therefore you're under a curse. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Sounds almost contradictory. The law, you get a curse because you keep the law. The point is you can't keep the law. That's why there's a curse. If you could keep it perfectly, there wouldn't be a curse. But because you can't keep it perfectly, you end up getting cursed if you miss one thing out of 613 things in the law. And interestingly enough, Israel can't even keep the law even if they wanted to. They have no temple. They can't do the rituals. And this is what the Jewish people today don't understand. Well, they've replaced it with other things. I'm sorry. They've replaced the Constitution. They said, we're going to rewrite it, and this is how we will do it in synagogue. That they can't keep the law because many things in the law require sacrifice in the temple, and the temple is not there. And so they cannot keep the law. So obviously they're under the curse. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became the curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, in the ancient world, they impaled people. They hung them on trees. We had hanging in the early days of the Wild West out there. And so when someone is hanged on a tree, however it is, whether it's a cross or impaling or hanged by the neck, this is to curse that person. They are to be cursed. And so this is what we see, and that, of course, comes from the Old Testament, that he has become a curse for us. And this one is found here. Let's see, they've got a marginal reference. You can check it out. Deuteronomy 21:23. I didn't note it here. And that's where it says that in the Old Testament. So Paul is using the Old Testament for those Judaizers so they can see this is what it says. This is your book. These are your things, and I'm simply referring to them. And then he says in the second part, because it has been written. Perfect tense, passive voice. God wrote it. In the past, it stands written. Perfect tense indicates something in the past with ongoing results into present time. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. Note also Acts 5. Go over to Acts chapter 5, 30 and 31. Acts 5:30 and 31. The God of our father raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a tree. It's actually zulon there, which is tree, but they translated cross. If you look in the margin, it says tree, I believe. Where is it? Yeah, there it is. Yeah, or wood. Tree or wood, and he was placed on the wood. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. And he said, we're witnesses of these things. Paul is giving this testimony here, I believe. No, this is Peter giving the testimony in this particular case. Over in chapter 10 of Acts, 10:39. Acts 10 in the testimonies, 10:39. Here it says, and this one is, again, Peter speaking again in 39. And we are all witnesses of the things he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on the tree or the wood or the cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. And, of course, the people who saw him during that time, not everyone did. And then, of course, 1 Peter 2:29. 1 Peter 2 24. Sorry. 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2, verse 24. We use this verse a lot. It's actually part of a sentence here, but it says, he himself, that is Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross. Why? So that we might die with reference to sin, but live with reference to righteousness. For by his wounds, that is the fact that he was bearing our wounds, bearing our sin, that was his wounds. Not just the holes in his hand or his side or the piercing in his forehead or feet, but actually the wounds for our transgression was that he was bearing our sin. That's a spiritual metaphor, we believe. And some would say that this is the healing in the atonement. Well, God heals, but not everyone gets physical healing. But everyone who believes gets spiritual healing. And so here it is in this case. All right, so that's 13. And let's try one more here. Verse 14. Galatians 3:14. This continues right on. Notice verse 13 breaks off. Seems like the context kind of trails off. So they put a little dash. That means it just he's just thrown that in. Curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And whoa. And then he says, what's the purpose? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So now he moves back into faith and the Spirit that comes through faith, but he ties it together with the blessing of Abraham. So we're blessed in Abraham as if we were his descendants. We're not physically his descendants. We're not Israel, but we share the blessing as an heir because of faith. Faith makes us a blessing heir rather than a biological heir. Maybe that's a way of saying it. The Jews are biological heirs. We are heirs by blessing, or blessing heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. In order that it might come or be brought. We have a deponent, and it's the aorist tense indicating here that something has been brought at a moment of time, and because of the work of the cross, it's brought to the Gentiles. And as each of us appropriates salvation for ourselves, it is brought to us. It is brought to the nations. We have ethnos, the word for nations here. And of course, this is the blessings of Abraham, it says, in Christ Jesus. The preposition in the Greek is what we call, introduces a locative case, located in Christ. And not everywhere, but many places where it speaks about the blessings we have, they are by virtue of being in Christ. Dr. Chafer, in his Systematic Theology, years ago, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, as far as I know, one of the first to really present positional truth. What we possess by being in Christ. It's a kind of a metaphoric sense. I mean, it's not like going into a room and then you lock the door and you're in the room, but in a spiritual sense, we are in Christ. And so, it's just difficult to understand, kind of an esoteric concept, but we are entered into union with Christ and we possess the very blessings that he has and is. The only thing we don't have in common with Christ is that he's deity. We never become God. But everything else that he possesses by virtue of his humanity, resurrection body, all the blessings, royalty, all of those things, humanly speaking, we obtain those by being in Christ. And that's why we say we're circumcised in Christ. We're elect in Christ. All of those difficult concepts that people struggle with, by virtue of believing in Christ, you're entered into union with him and you share and possess all the blessings that he has. And now also the blessings of Abraham, which accrue through the Abrahamic covenant to us simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, so that we might receive the promise. We have an interesting word there, euangelia. We usually have euangelia. I'll put it up here. The word euangelia means the gospel. In fact, I was looking at this and I spelled it wrong at first. I went, whoa, that's not euangelia. It's not the gospel. It's similar, but it's ep. E-P. And so we have E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. Ep. Euangelia. And so the double G, so we have E-P-A, and then we use G, the double G, instead of saying two G's together in Greek, very difficult to pronounce. It would be euangelia, and so instead of saying a double G, which is hard to pronounce, they say euangelia. So they change this first G in transliteration to an N, G-E-L, and so we have ep, and then angel, and then the ending here, let's see, L-I-A over here. So there's angel, and that means message. Ep means on top of. And so a message on top of the gospel would be the promise. And so when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the promise. Well, the promise of salvation you already have. That's a hope realized. That's reality. But once you believe, then you have on top of that promises. The promise to Abraham and all that accrue. Well, what was one of the promises for us? The promise of the Spirit. Not everyone had it in the Old Testament, but some did. They were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked through them. Many times he worked externally to them in the Old Testament, as best we can understand. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Jesus even spoke about that. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, meta, with, but will be in you. So the Holy Spirit was with them, but in the baptism, which occurred at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit entered into them and permanently indwells every believer. So we have the indwelling, and that's the promise that we, so that we might potentially receive. And that has to do with believers receiving the promise of the Spirit. But how does it come? Through works. No, through faith. Once again, through faith. Well, I think that does bring us to the end here. Galatians chapter 3:2, it said the same thing. So this is basically, again, what they call in the interpreter language an inclusio. Okay, an inclusio, I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O. You want to learn a new word, inclusio. Means that the first line is the same as the last line, or the first idea is the same as the last idea. Look at Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Answer expected, answer explained throughout the whole chapter going so far. And now we have the end of that section here in this verse, where he says through faith. And so in this verse he says so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have from verse 2 up through verse 15 is a section. That is one section. And then it goes on in verse 15, brethren, I speak in human terms. He's going on to the next subject, which is related but another presentation. And here he says, I'm speaking in human terms now. You know, when you go to sign a contract, you know, and two people sign a contract, you agree to do it, and you don't break that contract. You honor your contract. Now, I know that's foreign today because people break the covenant of marriage. People break contracts all the time. They steal and bribe and all sorts of things. But in principle, if you sign a contract and you agree to do something and the two of you agree and you sign it on the dotted line, you have a contract. People say, that's a human contract. Well, he says, we're talking about a spiritual contract here that God made, and he won't rescind that ever. It doesn't matter what you do, he won't rescind it. But he starts off with human terms. So the next subject is going to deal with the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that it is unconditional, and therefore we share the blessing by faith of an unconditional covenant. But before that, this inclusio from verse 2 all the way to 14 deals with the Spirit coming through faith, and that is for the believer's life, living by faith was the emphasis of these 14 verses, starting in verse 2. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of dealing with these passages that in some cases have been difficult. Nevertheless, the bottom line is faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Once we do that, we faith as we live, and we live by faith and not by sight, and therefore the Christian life is one of day by day applying in faith what we have believed in faith. Help us to do that. Help us to get a hold of this difficult concept of trust or faith in the things we can't see, and the fact that you know what you're doing, even if the world around us is crazy and we don't seem to know what you're doing. You know what you're doing, Father. Help us to trust you that the outcome will be as you desire. Even as we muddle and complain and pray for you to show us, we do pray for understanding as to why you do certain things. But we faith it nevertheless. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.